Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 32 and reading through chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let us pray. Father, put us in possession this morning of a spiritual understanding of these words, Lord. They speak plainly, but oh God, tear back our experiences in family, experiences in childhood, pull back our preconceptions, and let the plain, simple, practical reality of these statements be before our minds, Lord. I pray that you overcome my sinuses this morning and all those who are afflicted in the like manner. And let us, for the next few moments, be free of any distractions, both without and within. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Of all the passages that we've looked at in Ephesians, I think these three verses are some of the most glorious. We have been looking at the apostles' blueprint of what the body of Christ is and how it acts and how it behaves and what its attitudes are, what the purposes are to be accomplished through the various ministries that God puts into the church, that is for maturity and unity of knowledge and faith, so that the church builds up to become a holy and a healthy body, and thereby can expand and build itself up in love. And beginning with verse 17 of chapter 4, as we have looked at carefully, Paul in the first six verses describes the for the first eight verses, describes the changes of walk, talk, clothing, old man and new man, and attitude that are found and are to be found in the body of Christ. Then beginning with verse 25, laying aside falsehood, speak truth. And here he begins to talk about, as we looked at last week, of things that are to be corrected in our outward demeanor towards others. The first was internal. Take off the old man, put on the new man, be renewed in your mind, no longer walk in the futility of their mind. Now in relationship to others, we are to speak truth, never once more speaking the lie. We are not to be angry with one another or anyone, and do not sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity for anything. Let him who steals, steal no more. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but in contrary wise, let everything you say be for the purpose to edify and build up another, that it may give grace to those who hear. Don't do anything that would be consistent with or have the practical tendency to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and His influence from your life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. Give no place to it. And then we come to this passage. Let it put in all those things away and be kind to one another. May the Lord help us this morning to see the very practicalness of what He is saying, but also the grounds upon which He says it. And those two go together. No life is to be lived without proper grounding. Nothing is ever to be done in and of itself because it is right in and of itself. No such thing as something that's right to do in and of itself as an action. It's only right if it's a means to accomplish your purpose, your end. And if that end is right, then the act would be right and only right. But in some cases, it would be right to not kill a person. In other cases, it would be right to kill a person. Governments are required to kill people under certain circumstances when they have violated the law of the land. Under certain circumstances, a person is required to kill another in self-defense, to put away a person who is causing great harm upon others. But the same act with a different motive is not acceptable. So what one does as an act is never in and of itself right, but it must come from the proper ground to make it right, or the proper reason to make it right. Why did you act the way you did? And when a person gives their reason for acting, that's the ground upon which they think they had a right to do that, that they stand upon. So when a person offers their reason for action, that's what we call their ground of action. And we shall see not only what we are to do with one another, but why we are to do it. Be kind. Be is present tense, means ongoing. Means an ongoing state, an ongoing of whatever follows next. A present tense, a present being. Be kind. Be kind to one another. You all have an idea of what kind would mean. Most appropriately or most accurately, you would have an idea what it means to be kind if you believed or observed treatment towards you. And you would say, I don't think it was very kind of them to do that. That's the most easy way to evaluate what it means to be kind. And this is how we evaluate how to be kind to others, is taking into account what kindness would be to ourselves. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That is exactly the way our minds calculate what it would be kind to be towards others by evaluating what would be kindness towards me. If I had been in the other person's shoes, would I have considered my behavior towards them kind? My attitude towards them, kind. Am I being kind? We have a very accurate way to measure these attributes, being kind to one another. It's not difficult. It is being polite. It is being courteous. It is being civil. And it is being more than that. For in the world there is great politeness and circumstances in which people do not like each other. There is no heart's kindness towards the other person, but there is great civility or politeness. We can observe the peace negotiations, as they are called in the Middle East, between Mr. Arafat and Mr. Netanyahu, who no one would believe that they truly have a kind-heartedness towards one another, but they do act politely and civilly based upon their position and what they are there to accomplish. So they do shake the hands and they do smile to one another and to the cameras mostly, because that's what is required of them. They are there to end hostilities and not to provoke hostilities. So the world can be, people can be, very civil, polite, and in protocol very courteous, without the heart being involved at all. And Paul is not talking about that. When he says be kind to one another, he involves the heart also. But notice, it is not the heart without politeness and civility and courtesy. The believer is to be a very courteous person, a very kind person, a very polite person. Not harshness, coarseness in the manner in which he conducts himself with other people. Be kind to one another. Practical, isn't it? This is not the doctrinal theories of chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we might look at and try to understand the heavenly displays of God's kind intention and all of that, which are wonderful to behold. But this is a direct requirement in relationship to another being to be kind. Be kind to one another. Just the opposite of what he named in verse 31. It's the opposite of bitterness, wrath and anger, and clamor and slander and malice. Kindness of the heart would never be in existence where there is wrath or anger, clamor or slander, bitterness or malice. Those two can never abide in the same heart. There can be the bitterness among warring nations who will finally settle and make peace with great courtesy, as I say, and politeness, but never the kindness that Paul is talking about here. Be kind to one another. Paul uses the word kind in the first chapter of Ephesians, where he talks about God's kind intention toward us. Not just a polite manner of treating sinners, not just being courteous towards sinners, but his intention was kind. It had a quality to it that would be called a kind intention, an endearing intention, intention to do something that would be very dear to his own heart and dear to us as well. And there would be a mutual understanding of when he says his kind intention. Those who have faith in God understand that when we read his kind intention towards us, it warms our hearts, doesn't it? To know that his intention towards us was not evil, but good. And against rebels, it was not vicious and malicious, but kind, his intention towards us. And so the same thing is, we're to be kind one to another, endearing one to another. Have an endearment in your heart towards one another. The next three words can easily be read over quickly without taking into account the great significance of these words to one another. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. We know that love is kind. And it is so to all. It is so impartially. But here Paul has been speaking about the body of Christ, specifically, and members one of another. And we've looked at that for the last several weeks on Wednesday night as well as on Sunday morning. He is not diverting himself and going off to talk about being kind as a kind person to everyone. That is not what he has in scope and in view. He is not going to say that you are to be unkind towards certain people and kind towards others. But he is talking about the relationships of people in the body of Christ to one another. To one another. Remember, one of the reasons that the apostle labors is to produce in the church such maturity and unity of faith and knowledge that each joint in its maturity will supply to one another that which it needs. Each member of the body of Christ needs kindness. He's talking about to one another. He is not talking about from one another. He is not saying get kindness from one another, for Christians are supposed to be kind. So when you meet with other believers, make sure you get your dose of kindness. Make sure you get your fill of kindness. Make sure that your desire to be treated kindly is gratified and filled up. Make sure that you go to the place where there's kindness and get kindly treated so you can feel better after you leave. That is not all that Paul is talking about. Be kind, not get kind. Be kind to outward direction, not from inward direction. Be kind to one another. Be kind to one another. It's reciprocal. It's personal. It is personally given and received. To one another is the picture of two directions going on at the same time. It's a two-way street. It's a two-way highway. It is not all one way out, and others just being simply the receivers, but it is a giver and receiver relationship. Radios are receivers. Televisions are receivers. The internet is receiving and giving. Two-way radios are receiving and getting, not just receivers. Be kind to one another. Just as Paul said in the verse 25 of the previous chapter, for we are members one of another, or of one another. He's talking about the relationship of one another. Kind to one another. Let us look at some verses here, and I'm going to have various ones. Find some scriptures while you write down the references and read them out loud to develop our idea of to one another. It's very important. Galatians 5:13. I'm going to read out all the scriptures at once. You raise your hand as to who will have it, and then we'll come back and read them one at a time. Galatians 5:13. Who will read Galatians 5:13? Karen? Thank you. Philippians 2:3. Guy? Colossians 2:3. Lorenzo? 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Keith? 1 Thessalonians 4:9-18. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-18. Julie? 1 Thessalonians 5:11-12. Pat? 1 Thessalonians 11:12-15. Put that on there also, Pat. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Teresa? James 5:16. Thank you, Michelle. 1 Peter 1:22. Karen? Okay. Let us hear what the Word of the Lord says to us this morning. Let's hear real carefully what these are instructions are to the church. Galatians 5:13. Karen?
For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Through love serve one another. One another. Serve one another. Philippians 2:3. Okay?
Do nothing through selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself.
Read that again, please.
Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself.
What a powerful statement. Each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Huh? Regard one another as more important than himself. Everybody should be conceiving that you're more important except you. Everybody should think that you are more important than them except you. You should think that they are more important than you are, with humility of mind. Isn't that a wonderful paradox? To be in a group of people where everyone thinks that you are more important than they are, except you. And that is the common mind of all there. Amazing. Wonderful. Lorenzo, Colossians 2:3.
Colossians 2:3. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Colossians 2:3. I may have a wrong reference on there. Is it? I've got a wrong reference. Pardon me. 1 Thessalonians 3:2. Keith?
And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith.
1 Thessalonians 3:2. Amazing. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Let's try this one. Who has that? Is you?
Now, as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another.
We're taught by God to love one another. When God teaches a person, they're always being taught to love one another. Somebody says, God taught me this and God taught me that. real on top of the list is going to be, God taught me to love one another. Another one that you have, Julie?
Yeah, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words.
Comfort one another with these words that he has just given instruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. 11, 12, and 15 altogether, yes.
Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you, who have charge over you in the Lord, and give you instruction. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men.
Always seek after that which is good for one another and for all men. See the distinction between all men and one another? The apostle makes that distinction. Always seek that for which is good for one another and for all men. Two different relationships. 2 Thessalonians 1:3.
We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you all toward one another grows ever greater.
The love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Towards one another. James 5:16. Shall?
Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much.
Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. 1 Peter 1:22. Karen?
Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart.
Fervently love one another from the heart. This phrase, one another, signifies a difference in relationship than simply being an independent individual person loving others as the law requires us to do. It is different than simply having disinterested benevolence towards all beings, whether they are your enemies or not. This is a particular description of particular relationships. One another. It is talking about where there is a relationship in which both parties in that relationship have the disposition of kindness, tenderheartedness, love, encouragement, esteem towards the others. And the other is doing the same towards them. It is part and parcel of what fellowship is. If you love others, even if you're enemies, it is a one way. If you love another person as you love yourself, if you love your neighbor as yourself, it is one way. It is one person in spite of and without conditions of the other person's character, seeking their good and being committed to promote their good for its own sake. But when you get two people in a relationship in which they both have that heart, then they love one another. That's what brings it into existence. When there are two parties who will esteem the other more important than themselves, then you have the relationship where they esteem one another more important than themselves. If you have one person loving all of their neighbors as themselves, but none of their neighbors love them back, you cannot say that they love one another. But whenever somebody else comes into that person's life who also loves God and loves them, then you create the loving one another. So be kind to one another is limited to relationships in which there is mutual kindness intended. Do you see that? And it is only in the body of Christ that there would be this mutual kindness, mutual unselfishness, other things that are described in the Scriptures that are to one another. If there are two people and have a relationship and one is one who loves God, he may esteem the other one more important than himself. But they will not be esteeming one another more important than themselves. So it is the body of Christ itself that creates the ability to describe it in terms of one another. And that is why he is doing that. He is talking about people who are in such a relationship with God and one another that he can say to them, be kind to one another. Other places he instructs us about what to do to people who don't love us back, who aren't kind to us back, who don't seek our good. It is not mutual. And the scriptures are full of those instructions. But here he's talking about the church. And part of his description of what is true in the church is, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Not as verse 31 again, bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, malice. The heart that has those can never be tender-hearted. Those make the heart hard. Those make the heart coarse. Those make the heart unfeeling. Those make the heart impenetrable to any influence of another person's situation or plight or circumstances or need. Tender-hearted. Paul is getting extremely subjective here. And by that I mean that being kind to one another and tender-hearted is not talking about hold the same doctrines. Have the same idea about God and your relationship to God. Understand what the law of God requires. Be able to articulate the gospel that you believe in. It goes beyond that to the disposition and the state of heart that you're to have towards another, not just from the standpoint of the abstract state of heart that the law requires and the gospel brings about, but in practical relationship with one another. Be kind to one another, tender hearted. What does that word suggest to you? Tender hearted. Karen?
Compassion.
Tender hearted. What ideas does it conjure up in your mind? To be tender. You said that person is a tender hearted person. Today we would probably use the word sensitive. That is, that their heart is tender enough to be impressed by or be susceptible to the influences. Their heart is tender and can be impressed upon by their relationships with others and by the needs of others and by what they see is for the good of another. What would it be kind? They don't act purely out of an abstract idea of what it means to be kind. But their kindness also is they're touched. In their heart. Their heart can be touched. Being tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. Not the attitude of, well, I did what was right, and if they are offended by it, it's their problem. That's not being tender-hearted. It is not being able to say, I did what was right, and if they don't like it, or they're offended by it. If they don't understand it, that's their problem. That's not tender-heartedness. Tender-heartedness is not calling upon people to take responsibility for their own state of heart and relationship with God and act as though what you do in relationship to them has no part of their relationship with God. To believe that no one is susceptible to your influence for or against their relationship with God is not to be tender-hearted. To be tender-hearted would be like Jesus. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Our infirmity brought about a touching within him. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. It touched his heart. That's tender-heartedness. When people are in a sad state of despair, can you make them happy for them? No. but tenderheartedness. Suffers with those who suffer, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Takes into account the life that the other person is subjected to, or difficulties that they face, and they're tender-hearted towards that person. Have compassion towards that person. More than being just kind. Tender-hearted is beyond being kind. Kindness is what you do to another. Be kind to. Tender-heartedness includes the impact another person's life has upon your heart. Draws out, perhaps, kindness that you wouldn't think about other than observing their life and the need that they have for kindness. And your tenderness of heart would be drawn out towards them that purely the intellectual thinking may not conceive of. Again, notice one another. Tender-hearted is intended to be to one another as much as be kind. Tender-hearted to one another. This seems to me to suggest more than just loving one another. It talks about one's own personal susceptibility to be touched with the feelings of one's infirmities, someone else's infirmity. Third thing, forgiving each other. Forgiving each other. I wish I could speak with the tongue of men and angels on this point. I wish I could speak adequately to express what this passage, this verse and the next two verses are really, really saying. Forgiving each other. Forgiveness is to put aside the penalty for a wrong suffered. Forgiveness is to set aside what justice would demand. Our first response to injustice is justice in return. If somebody is unjust towards us, our minds naturally, not sinfully, naturally believe that justice should be the treatment that they receive. And rightfully so. We are made people who understand justice. We're made to be people, created to be people who understand justice and understand it in common and value justice. That is why the whole world can have various governments and courts of law. And nobody disagrees that there ought to be courts of law and that there ought to be upholding of justice. Our minds are made that way. So that is not a sinful thing that a person would say, you ought not to be treated kindly by the way that you're treating people. You don't deserve kindness because of look how you're treating people. You ought to be put in a way in a prison somewhere for what you have done to people. And people ought to be put in a prison somewhere based upon certain types of behavior and activities. But he's talking about to one another and to each other. He's talking about another person in the body of Christ who may fall into temptation and sin against God or sin against you. Or sin against somebody else in the body of Christ. This includes also people who have come into the body of Christ. Their sins are not to be held against them. If Mr. Papania were to come in here, we would not hold his sins against him, believing that he has had true confession, repentance, and faith. But it does presuppose that there has been sin. Forgiving each other presupposes sin. You don't forgive anything that is not sin. And if the apostle tells those in the body of Christ to forgive each other, it presupposes their sin, which everyone has done in order to be in the body of Christ. People in the body of Christ are those who have sinned against God. And one of the blessings of the forgiveness of God is to put them in the body of Christ. How do you know if somebody has forgiven you? How do you know if another human being has forgiven you? How do you know God has forgiven you? How do you know God has forgiven you? In human relationships, sometimes people are uncertain if they've been forgiven. Because there still seems to be a cloud of justice over the relationship. Still seems to be a cloud of withholding favor. The person has confessed their sin to you and asked you for forgiveness. And if you do not manifest and exhibit restored favor and a removal of the penalty of justice, they still have reasons to believe that you have not fully forgiven them. And that can take various multitudes of forms. When a person doesn't forgive another, they might say they forgive at the time, but a month later, 6 months later, something happens in that relationship, and they bring it up again. They bring up the past that was supposed to be forgiven. Now, God doesn't forgive that way. If a sinner has truly been forgiven by God, then what has been forgiven has been put in the past, cast behind him, never to be referred to again in God's mind in relationship to you. When God forgives, he never relates to you on the basis of that sin and that rebellion again, ever. The only way to ever again be under God's disfavor is to sin again and not be forgiven for the new sin. But when God has forgiven a person, nothing is held against them. Ever. In reference to that sin. God never takes that sin into account again with that person. And the gospel promises are that he will never hold our sins against us. As we read in Psalm this morning, and Paul quotes in Romans chapter 4. God's favor is upon those that are forgiven. And their sin and the justice that sin deserves is forever set aside. Forever. If they've been forgiven. Forgiving each other presupposes repentance on the part of the person who has sinned. Repentance is presupposed. That the person who has sinned against another person has gone to them and expressed a heart that truly has set aside and forever forsaken sinning against their brother. That it is out of their heart to ever repeat that offense from then on. And they are willing to express that so. That they have been wrong. Their heart was wrong that produced that wrong. And they have corrected that in their heart. That will be forever set aside. People who hesitate to promise that they will never sin again against a person do not give ready evidence that they've repented. They should know what their commitment is, whether they intend to love that person and not sin against them under the light that they have or not. It involves confession and repentance and communication of forgiveness. When somebody sins against you and they ask you for your forgiveness, and you say, I do, that's communication of forgiveness. But you need to communicate it in such a way that they know you have taken into account what they've said, and that you will not hold it against them, and that they, you will have their favor. They will have your favor. And that communication of forgiveness must be absolutely sincere. This is one of the things that takes great courage. Do not tell a person you forgive them. You still are going to harbor it in your heart and take it into account. That's not forgiveness. Better to say to that person, at this moment in time, I really can't forgive you. Be honest about that and deal with that between you and God, than to let them believe that you will not hold it against them from now on and then have to deal with it later anyway. Because you'll have to deal with it later. If you say to a person, I forgive you, and it's not really in your heart that you're doing so, you will have to deal with it later. It will just have to be dealt with. It just will not resolve itself. Not when you forgive from the heart. And it's interesting, too, because people know whether you forgive them or not, I believe. They tell whether things have changed between you and them or whether things have been restored back the way they were. They can tell. And you can tell. And you have reasons to go up and say, have you really forgiven me? Is everything okay? How sad in a relationship when people are always asking, is everything okay? Is everything okay? Is everything okay? And they do this 2, 3, 4 times a day. Is everything okay? But sometimes when a person has changed in their mood or their state, you may say, is everything all right with you? Seem a little different. And then the person can say, well, I'm having some difficulties there I can't really talk about right now. Or please pray for me. I'm faced with something that I'm just pondering or something. But I'm talking about when a person asks another person, is everything okay? What they're wanting to know is there anything that you're holding against me? Because the genuineness of a close relationship is missing. Something missing. Have I done something to you that you withhold your favor from me? Or do you think I've done something to you? Or have you done something to me? People who have not repented are not certain that they're forgiven. People that have not repented truly in their hearts know in their heart that they shouldn't be forgiven yet. But they still, in their heart, have the same attitude and heart towards the person that they did an offensive thing, then they themselves will not stand on confident ground that they've been forgiven. Because they know it will eat at them. The other person will give the forgiveness truly from the heart, setting aside all disfavor and giving them favor undeserved and withholding any justice and penalty. The other person will never really enjoy the blessings of that because their conscience keeps saying, you're guilty. And they begin to believe the other person really knows it too. So they're unsure where they stand. And that's true with God. People that try to repent, people that try to make up for their sin by doing what the law requires now, people that do all the attempts of selfishness and legal things to try to gain favor of God, never have assurance of salvation because they have no basis upon which to be assured that God forgives them. That's what eats at the heart of people who have no assurance of salvation. That they know they still, in their heart, do not love God, do not love their neighbor as themselves. How can you be sure that you're forgiven when you've not cast away that which you ought to be forgiven of? Can't be. It will eat at you. To forgive each other presupposes that penalty of justice will be set aside. That mercy has triumphed over justice in that relationship. It presupposes the willingness to forgive in the other person. Presupposes a heart of mercy to treat a person by mercy and not by justice. And what right does one human being have to forgive another of injustice? Here's one of the problems. We are made to understand what is just. We are made when injustice occurs and what is just is violated. We are made to condemn the injustice, and we are made to pursue justice against that person and to right what has been wronged. And there is nothing in this world that gives us adequate grounds to set aside justice. There is not. In Guatemala, they signed a peace treaty after 30 years of insurgency and rebels. The rebels finally ran out of money from the Soviet Union, and they finally got together over several years and they signed a peace treaty. And the government and the rebels signed a peace treaty permitting all of the rebels to lay down their arms and come back and be full citizens again. But there's one problem that they have, is amnesty. And they're still debating that in their government. Do they permit the rebels who did the most atrocious crimes against others to go entirely free and be, they use the word, forgiven? Does the government permit all of the rebels, including the most vicious, to become full citizens again without ever following up and prosecuting them for any of their crimes? Isn't that injustice? Yes. But that government and that country and the people are debating that today. And people say, I know that what they did was wrong, but if we're ever going to have a government and a people that can go forward, we must learn to forgive. And they recognize that only forgiveness will address this great obstacle to moving forward. And some are demanding no forgiveness. It is not right to let people who did such things off. So you have this debate. Now, for the sake of moving forward in that government, they might pass a law that says full amnesty, full forgiveness for the rebels, and there were people in the government who had such great atrocities against the people as well. Full amnesty for everyone so we can move forward, for the sake of the people and for the sake of the government. But justice will not have been served. It will not be addressed. And it is true in personal relationships. How does the mind set aside justice and its demands if somebody has done you a great injustice, a wrong? If that person in your mind is just wrong, they injured me, they did me an injustice, they've been unrighteous towards me, on what grounds can your mind be satisfied to stop seeking justice against them and set aside what your mind naturally presumes ought to be done to them and instead give them your favor and set aside what justice would do? There is no grounds in this world. Is that? And that is why Paul issues the next words. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. God had no right in and of itself to set aside justice. Purely out of his compassion and love and forgive the sinner. If he had the right, he would have done it and saved his son all the misery and suffering that he went through. But love alone is not a sufficient grounds upon which to set aside justice. Love is the ground that moves a person to seek setting aside justice and be merciful. But there's another thing that must be entered into it that makes it proper for God to do so. And Paul describes it in such brief words: forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All the forgiveness that God issues and gives is in Christ, because of Christ, through Christ. We are to forgive each other just as God in Christ forgave us. We are to forgive one another in Christ. The atonement of Jesus Christ is our grounds for forgiveness. Let me rephrase that. Our love for God and for one another is what will move us to it. But the death of Jesus is the justification for doing so, as it is the justification for God to forgive us. It makes it right for God to forgive the sinner by the atonement of Jesus. And it makes it right for us to forgive one another because of the same atonement of Jesus. Why has God forgiven you? Why has God forgiven you? Grounds of the forgiveness of God is the love of God. That love needed more. It was not right for love to forgive without something more. That is an atoning sacrifice. And Jesus provided that atoning sacrifice. Please notice these words: each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The death of Jesus forgives no one. Learn the distinction. Because Jesus suffered and died on the cross and gave his blood does not mean anybody is forgiven. Even as God has forgiven you. It is an act from the heart of God to forgive the sinner. It is a personal setting aside of justice and a personal giving of favor out of his heart of love that forgives you. Don't make the mistake in thinking, because Jesus died on the cross, you are forgiven. No. You are forgiven by God himself. Your trust is in God to forgive you, not the death of Jesus. God references the death of Jesus as a justification for forgiving you. And we are to reference the death of Jesus as God's justification for forgiving us. But it is God who forgives, as Paul says here. Why? Because it is God against whom the sinner has sinned. The sinner has offended the person of God. The offense is against the person of God. Just as in between people, you offend a person, you sin against a person. You cut all four tires on their car, you hurt their car, but you offend and sin against the person. If you steal and steal no more, you've been stealing against a person and not just their goods. Sin is always personal. It has nothing to do with the objects involved. You may take all their money, but you have sinned against the person by stealing what belongs to them. It is a violation of the law against persons and not objects. The law says you shall not covet your neighbor's goods. Why? Because it's your neighbor's. That's what makes it a sin. It is not a sin to have a wife. It is a sin to covet your neighbor's wife. It is the offense against people that sin consists in. And people must give you forgiveness. And you must give people forgiveness. And God is the one who forgives those who rebel against Him. There's not a mechanism in heaven by which the sinner can go up and put down the right number of items or balance the right number of scales or push the right number of buttons and get forgiveness without God Himself forgiving. The sinner doesn't have control of getting forgiveness. The sinner cannot say, right now I'm going to go and make things right with God. And I'm going to say this prayer and I'm going to bow this way and I'm going to do these things and I'll be forgiven. You have no guarantee of your forgiveness until you come to God and have God's promise and God's fulfillment of your forgiveness. It is out of our control of mechanisms to get forgiveness without God having to be gone to and from Him get that forgiveness. If you sin against another person, you will not have their forgiveness just because you make them a pie, take them a gift, act real nice around them from then on. You've got to go to that person and confess it and have them tell you they forgive you before things are well with you and that person. It will not resolve itself. It does not resolve itself. No person who has sinned against God can resolve it himself. It is God who forgives. And it is God who must be appealed to. And it is God who must show His favor. It is God who must say to the heart, I forgive you. It is God who must put His Spirit within you so that you know that you've been born again. We are to forgive each other just as, to the same degree, with the same purity, with the same freedom, upon the same basis, as God in Christ has also forgiven you. But there is no forgiveness. No, there's no forgiving each other unless both parties have known the forgiveness of God. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. No sinner forgives another person while they themselves live under the condemnation of their conscience. They don't know how to forgive, for they have not known the forgiveness of God to their heart. Sinners do not like confrontation. Sinners do not like conflict. They do not like the chafing of relationships. They like a quiet home. So when somebody comes up and says, I'm sorry I did that, oh, that's okay. They just want that peacefulness. But it eats at them, and it eats at them, and eats at them for years and years and years. They just kept piling up more things that they just ignore or deny, and they don't resolve. That's not forgiveness. When there's forgiveness that never enters into that relationship from then on. Oh, the liberty of being forgiven. Oh, the liberty of knowing there's nothing between you and another person that has not been sorted out and forgiven and favor has been restored, and you can go to that person anytime with confidence, knowing where you stand with that person. You can speak honestly with that person. You can ask them honest questions. They'll give you honest answers because you have their favor now. The joy and the liberty of that. Same thing is true with God. What joy and liberty there is with God. And you know when you know that He's forgiven you. Not that you guess, not that you hope, but that you know He's forgiven you. And you have the signs of His forgiveness. Signs of His favor. Forgiving each other. Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You cannot, it is impossible, to have the forgiveness of another person if you have not been forgiven by God. Let me say this a different way. I don't think I said that as I want to say it. It is not possible to sin against another person, have them forgive you, and have it be done with. For if you sin against another person, You have broken God's law, which means you must have God's forgiveness for breaking His law. You follow me there? To think that you can sin against another person and go to them and get their forgiveness and repent before them without dealing with God. You're not done yet. Because to sin against another person is the violation of God's law. So you must have God's forgiveness for breaking His law, even though you have offended another person directly and not God directly. You can see what I'm saying. How can we say we love God if we don't love our brother? How do we know that we love God? Well, because we love our brother. They're connected. You can never separate the two. Forgive one another, each other, as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Sometimes people don't realize that they have residual unforgiveness. It may go back years. They don't realize when the relationship doesn't progress and clear up. They just think it's the other person's fault, or they just it's a mystery. There's still unforgiveness. Or the other person who has been forgiven doesn't know it. They're not sure. They're not sure. Because when the transgression was talked about, there wasn't clarity of repentance, there wasn't clarity of guilt, there wasn't clarity of forgiveness. It was just talked about, but wasn't resolved. Like some people go to church and they hear the gospel, they get convicted. They realize something was wrong. Something's wrong in their mind, in their conscience. They realize that not right between them and God, or they're not right between other people. They get stirred up about it, but then they just stop going and get out from under the influence of the preaching, and then they just let it slide. They don't understand why there's no meaning in life, there's no purpose in life. They don't understand why their relationship with people can't progress. Why their love doesn't abound more and more with other people, as scriptures say. It is unresolved unforgiveness. It hasn't been resolved. Anything that's unresolved, anything that's unforgiven, is a present day issue. It may have happened 10, 20 years ago. But if it's still unforgiven, it is a present day issue. It's as up to date as if it happened yesterday in terms of resolution. And sometimes people don't want to resolve it because they have to think about it, and it's painful to think about. They can feel very bad. And they have to think about it. So they won't even approach thinking about it. But it won't resolve itself by ignoring it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, ongoing willingness and actual forgiving. Church is a place where people have been forgiven by God, are forgiven by other people on an ongoing basis. And if they should sin against one another, they are forgiven afresh for a new offense. They have in that relationship the knowledge and the assurance that person favors me because they love me, not because of justice. I haven't earned their favor. Church of Jesus Christ is a place where people favor one another out of love, as a gift through Christ, because they have been forgiven out of love, as a gift through Christ. It trickles down. When that person enters into the body of Christ through justification, the favor of God, and withholding of the penalty, that sets the perimeters and the guidelines in the relationship with other people, forgiving them on the same basis, with the same reasons, with the same heart. And the church is a place where Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, come together And those sins are put behind. Between God and them, between other people and them. And there's a place where we all give each other our favor and our blessings as a gift of love. Because we have been given God's favor as a gift. Now that's the norm. That's the blueprint. And should a person fall into sin, that is disrupted. And the only way to reconcile that is for the party to gain back again reconciliation, the favor, and the forgiveness through repentance, open confession. That is why we give liberty in our church at times for people to make their expression of confession. So we can forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. The next two verses are just as wonderful as this one. It talks along the same line. Verse 2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you. If you don't understand your grounds upon which to be forgiven by God, you will manifest it in your relationship with others when they ask you to forgive them. Or you will manifest it in your way to try to get forgiveness from people, but with the wrong approach. The only way to be reconciled with God is to understand it according to the gospel and to find favor with God as a gift. Through his conditions. And only when a person has the knowledge that they've been forgiven, exercising their faith in the gospel, do they understand what's involved in forgiving one another. The church is a body of people who have been forgiven and forgive one another. And the forgiving of one another is only because they have been forgiven. Thus, forgiving each other is once again only between two parties that have both been forgiven by God. If a person has never been forgiven by God, has never got the evidence that they've been forgiven of God, they really don't know how to extend forgiveness to another person. From the heart. They might understand how it should be, but they really don't exercise the heart of forgiveness that absolutely sets aside justice as their treatment for the other person. Absolutely sets aside the penalty that they ought to receive. And from the heart, as a pure act of gratuity, they forgive them. They give them their favor again. As a gift. That's exactly the way it is in salvation. To be justified by God. And that's the only way to be sufficiently restored one another. Just as God in Christ has forgiven us. With the same elements to it. It's extremely important that you know your basis upon which you are justified before God. Because that's the working model to forgive others. And that's the working model to be forgiven by others. Is to come to them in the same way that you come to God. Open confession, repentance, and asking to be forgiven as a favor, through a gift. And not treat you the way you should be treated. And that's to be the living vitality in the church. Am I describing that people sin all the time and always needing forgiveness? No, I'm talking about an ongoing forgiving heart to each other. The gift of forgiveness starts, but never ends. It's an ongoing forgiving, present participle. Forgiving. It doesn't say forgive each other. Forgiving each other. If somebody has forgiven you 10 years ago, if they're still forgiving you today, the same thing, you're still in their favor. And if you believe that they have forgiven you, if you really believe it, you need not fear any retaliation or justice. It's gone. And that's true with God. When you believe, He will not hold your sins against you, and you meet the condition, you need never fear God's wrath. Ever. What a blessing. No wonder David said, "Blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him." Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words this morning. I thank you for the fact, the reality, that your gospel promises forgiveness of iniquities, transgressions. Forgiveness, Lord, of all our iniquities against you, against others. Father, I thank you for that fact, of that promise. I thank you for the reality that you follow through on your promises. And everyone who comes to you, humility of heart, openness of heart, repentance, God, recognizing their need to have your favor because they have thrown it away, and recognizing the promise to be given as a gift because of Jesus, through the giving of His life, through the shedding of His blood. God, refresh our minds this morning. Refresh our hearts with this reality and this truth, that our standing before you and our relationship with before you in favor is only because you are still forgiving us. You go on forgiving us. We have been forgiven. You are still forgiving us for our sins and our guilt of them. Are always to be true. We'll never stop being guilty. So God, you continue just to keep forgiving us. Continue to give us your favor. You continue to set aside justice. Because of Jesus. Through Him. In Him. And you make it possible, Father, for our hearts to rise up and give another forgiveness and our favor from the heart, freely given, because we have been recipients of the same favor. We are never to bring it up against another person if we forgive them. We're to never hold it against them. Because you do not hold it against us anymore. Pray that you would purge relationships this day, Father, of any long pent-up resentments or unforgiveness. I pray that you would set in motion in various hearts, if there's any forgiveness that needs to be attained, that you would attain that. If there's any forgiveness that needs to be given, Lord, that would be just freely given right now in the heart, and they would do so with the other party involved. That your church may be a healthy church. No hidden sin. No fear of your law and its penalty. Walking in absolute confidence in your gospel. And we have your favor. Because we met your conditions. Let this be true of this church, Father, in a very real and vital way. Let it live and breathe among us. Let us be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as you, in Christ, also forgave us. Therefore, Father, we are to be imitators of you, just like children, imitating your forgiveness to one another. That our relationship in the body of Christ, Father, be made known to our hearts in such a way that we see it as the most glorious relationship that we could ever have. Where liberty is and freedom is. Liberty of forgiveness. Freedom of love. Let us be to one another just as that you would call us to be, Father. Before I close this morning, if you would like to indicate before God you there's something that needs to be forgiven, or you need to forgive another person. Say, the Lord is speaking to me, and this day I'm going to approach the other person and ask their forgiveness, or I'm going to go to the party that I've held unforgiveness and resolve that. Confess that to them and give them the forgiveness they've asked for. No longer punishing them, no longer holding justice against them. I will do what God promises to do to me. I will forgive them. I will recognize that I've not been what God would have me to be. I've not forgiven them. You just want to lift your hand and say, Pastor, I'm going to take care of some business today. Amen. Anyone else? Amen. I'm going to take care of business today. I'm going to resolve it. Father, I pray that you prepare the way for those who have lifted their hands. That you would make this a joyous time, freedom and liberty. That you would make known all issues that need to be resolved, and those that raise their hand, dear God. Let them go as children of yours, doing just what you have done to us, forgiving, being forgiven. Lord, I thank you for your forgiveness. Oh God, that you would forgive sin against you. What a remarkable thing. It deserves such wrath. It deserves such strong justice. How precious the blood of Jesus must be in your sight, that you would forgive sins in him. How sufficient it must be in your sight, God, that you can set aside justice through the blood of Jesus. That you can safely set aside the penalty of the law through Jesus and his shed blood. What a wonderful, precious, marvelous atonement is Jesus and his blood. That you can rightfully forgive us because of his blood. We honor the blood of Jesus this day, and we thank you personally for you forgiving us, dear God. Thank you, Lord. We give you the praise for that, God. It is your heart that has forgiven us. It is the blood of your Son that was necessary to make it possible. We honor both, Father, your heart and his blood. Thank you for both. Thank you, Lord.